Psalm chapter 23, if you have your Bibles this morning. I didn't know I was going to be speaking this morning until just a few nights ago. And I'm actually not entirely certain where Pastor Morris is this morning. I don't know if he got called away or something, but I got a text message from him and said, I need someone to teach Sunday if you're available. And I said, sure, I can do that. And so here I am. So excited to be with you this morning. Brother Ken, just a moment ago, was talking about the times when you feel very, very alone. It's interesting to me because the lesson that the Lord had laid on my heart over the last week that ended up developing into the lesson for this morning has very much to do with that. And I'm going to like to share a couple personal stories with you this morning about God's goodness in my life. All of it has to do with trusting in Him. And so happy to be able to do that, excited, and to see that it seems that the message this morning that God's laid on my heart is already one that's been laid on Brother Ken's heart, and I trust many others. I was sad to hear about Connie Spanith, and she has been a close friend over the years to our family. And when I was in Awana as a third and fourth grade kid, she was the Awana secretary, and so when she would be in the Awana office, if you remember in the old building upstairs, and after Awana, my mom and dad worked in Awana, so we hung around for a while. And so I would always go to that office, and I'd walk in there and smile real big at Connie and ask her if I could have some candy, because that office was loaded with candy, and all of us kids knew that, you know. And so she'd always look at me with a big smile, and she'd say, well, let's see what we got. Every week she gave me candy. And sad to hear about her passing. We'll definitely miss her. We'll need to keep their family in our prayers, as well as the Doherty family. And aren't you glad that we serve a God who knows all and is in control of all things, who has a plan and a purpose? Even when we don't understand it, He does. And I thank God for that. So this morning, I thought to myself this last week, just a few days ago, when I was asked to teach in here, I thought, well, what do I teach on? That's usually the question that comes to mind, right? And what am I going to prepare, and Lord, what do you have for me to teach? I don't always have the luxury of getting into a really deep lesson series, you know, and being able to walk through books of the Bible or different stories or different topics, because I'm the substitute Sunday school teacher, all right? Usually I fill in here and there. I was asked probably about 6 months ago if I would become the substitute for all of the adult classes. And the only exception being the faithful ladies class. They don't want me teaching in there, okay? So I have been able to move around, and I thought, well, you know, I'd love to do that, be the substitute. How often would that be needed anyway? Probably, you know. It is almost a weekly job. And so I had one stretch here about a month ago where I was lined up to teach a different Sunday school class 4 weeks in a row. And so I thought, well, you know, maybe I could just teach the same lesson four times. You know, And so I taught it 1 week and thought, well, I'll try to improve on that for the next week, and taught it and the next week. And then the third week, I switched it up a little bit, but it was still along the same lines. And I taught it a third time. And by the third time, I was just sick of it. And so... I thought, I can't do that, and switched it up for the fourth week. But I'm only in here listening to Pastor Morris about once a month, just because of moving around and people go on vacation and things like that. And so it's been fun, but with different demographics, so to speak, different age groups and generations, and every class is different, right? And it has presented a real challenge at times on preparing a lesson. Now, the doctrine doesn't really change, but there's this interesting thing that when you speak to different groups, they respond differently. The younger generations don't always think the same as older generations, and vice versa. And it's not that we don't think about the same thing, it's that the way that we perceive something is a little bit different. Our perception is a little bit different, depending on the things that you've seen in your life and the things that you've experienced in your life, you perceive things a little different than somebody else does who's perhaps in their early 20s, right? And so that changes. Certainly, humor changes between the classes. It's very interesting. I can tell a joke in here and people will laugh, and I can tell the same joke in the college class and they all just look at me, you know. And it's interesting. I'm at this kind of in-between stage, so to speak. It's the different generations and classes, it's very challenging at times in preparation to teach the same truth, but from different perspectives and from different angles, and so it presents some certainly some challenges, but not just in teaching. I've also found that I love to write, and many of you know I've wrote a book recently. And along with writing, I found that there are many challenges that come with that too, because people of different ages and from different locations have different opinions and views of things. And it's interesting talking with different people about similar things, but from different perspectives. Perspective has a lot to do with how we view life and how we view God, right, and how we view the Bible. I hope that your perspective of all of this is seen through the lens of the Bible. I hope that you use this as your ultimate source of wisdom and to define how you perceive things and what is right and what is wrong, and what is righteous, what is sin, and what God has for us to do, what God calls righteous and holy, things that are sacred and things not so much. And so I hope that your perspective of life is seen through that lens. I hope that that is how you perceive it. But it's interesting, the differences in society. It's very interesting. I was just having a conversation with a man yesterday about sending their children off to college. And this man was not saved, and the type of things that he wanted his son to do in college was absolutely astounding. And the reasons that he wanted his son to experience and do all of these things, it's flooring. It's so fundamentally flawed compared to what the Bible teaches. And they have all these different opinions and reasons why. I had a conversation with a lady here recently about some different chapters of my book. And that's been something I've enjoyed doing, is being able to sit down with somebody and discuss things. Well, to do that, I have to go back through and reread sometimes, even things that I've written, okay? Because I move on to other things. For instance, somebody might come to me and say, your lesson 2 weeks ago in Sunday school spoke to my heart in this way, and how did God work that in your life? And I might go, wow, what did I even teach on 2 weeks ago? I move on to other things. And so I had a conversation with a lady, and so I was rereading a portion of my own book, and I came across this little phrase in the introduction, and there was a reason why I had placed it in there, and the Lord really spoke to my heart about this over the last week. In the introduction, there's a little phrase that says this: life is full of hardships, to be sure, but God is no bully. And there's a reason why I wrote that, and I want to share with you that reason this morning. And it all has to do with trusting in God. This week, it's brought tears to my eyes several times in recalling the goodness of God during times where I failed to trust Him like I should. And Brother Ken this morning, when he was talking about feeling lonely and the need to trust in God, I was sitting here on the front row fighting back tears again. Our God is so good to us, even in the hard times, but it requires that we trust in Him. Amen? It requires that we do. To say that we trust in Him is not the same necessarily as believing in His power or ability. Okay? Stay with me on this because I want to make sure I get this clear. Trusting in Him is not the same as believing in His power and ability. You know, we often say to a person who's lost that they need to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Right? We hear those two things put together often, faith and trust. Faith, we believe that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. Amen? We accept that by faith. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So why do we also say trust, faith and trust in Jesus Christ? We believe and have faith that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven, but we also trust in Him that when we come to Him and repent of our sins, that He is faithful to forgive us, right? We have faith that He can do it, but we also trust that He will because of what His Word teaches us. Sometimes we believe in God's power and we believe in His creative ability. We believe in His salvation. We believe in His ability to intervene in our lives. But sometimes we don't put our trust in Him to say that I actually believe He will intervene in my life. It is possible to believe in God and yet have an attitude that says, although I know He can, I don't believe He will. Now, you say, well, that doesn't agree with what Scripture says about our God. That's true. And I won't ask for a raise of hands, but think about it. Have you ever felt that way about God? I know God can take care of this situation, but I feel lost and alone. I don't believe God is going to help me. Have you ever felt that way? And maybe I'm the only one, but I'll admit to you this morning, I have felt that way or have had that attitude in the past. A couple weeks ago, I taught in here about how God gives us the words to speak and how we ought to have confidence in the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives and how that's not always an easy thing to do. Today, I'm talking about a different kind of confidence. This is the confidence that God works all things in our life for a purpose and that it is always done in love. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this morning? Let's look at Psalm 23. I wrote down this psalm. This is a psalm that was ingrained into my brain growing up. I grew up on a sheep farm. Okay? We had somewhere around about 130 head of sheep that it was my job every single day to go out there and feed and water the sheep and act as the shepherd and check the fence lines and to even administer shots. I got into doing some of that. I didn't last very long. I won't tell you why. And so it was my job to care for the sheep. My grandparents also had sheep in several different pastures, and so growing up, I took care of a lot of sheep, okay? And the similarities, it's interesting how the Bible ties our attitudes and our likeness into that of a sheep, right? All we like sheep have gone astray. Our Lord is our shepherd, and He is our good shepherd, amen? And the similarities of how sheep treat their shepherd is strikingly similar. You can definitely see how that connection has been made in Scripture. And so I grew up taking care of sheep. Hundreds and hundreds of sheep. And so Psalm 23, right, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23 was everywhere in our home. It was on pictures on the wall, cross-stitched pictures on the wall, blankets on the couch, bookmarks, little sculptures. Psalm 23 was everywhere. And so I learned, well, Psalm 23. David writes Psalm 23. It's a Psalm of David, right? And we know that David, although when we read through the Psalms, it always seems that his trust is completely in God, that he is completely dedicated and trusting in God. But when we read about his life back in 1 and 2 Samuel, and we see his life viewed in light of what the Psalms say, we see that David was actually a man who, I believe, struggled deeply with anxiety and depression at times. And we see in his Psalms over and over again, God, I don't know why you're doing this. Why is this happening? But then he always finishes his Psalm with, but I trust in you. I trust in you, God. I've got to trust in you. When there's no other option, aren't you so glad you can trust in God? David understood that, and sometimes we fail in our own lives to live our lives in that way. So Psalm 23, David writes here, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Notice, by the way, as we read through this, all of the personal pronouns and words that are used where he is talking in reference to himself and who God is in reference to himself. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David understood, even though he faced times of anxiety and depression and loneliness, I mean, the man was supposed to be the king, right? And we see most of what we read about his life in the early stages, he's on the run, he's living in the wilderness. And his own life is being threatened, and from a political standpoint, it doesn't look like there's much hope for him to become the king, right? From a political standpoint, it seems hopeless. But over and over again, as David faces so much turmoil and so much stress and so much anxiety and bouts of depression and bouts of loneliness, we find David constantly coming back to this idea that he's listed here in Psalm 23. God, you are my shepherd. In you, I'll never have need of anything. I'll never be in want. God, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you're with me. Can I tell you something? God has the ability to intervene in your life, and as you stay faithful to Him, He will at the right time. Do you believe that? Sometimes it's easy for us when we're going through a challenge in life for us to say, although I know God can, I don't believe He will. There's no evidence around me that says God is going to help me out of this. It seems that God has set me on a shelf. He's left me alone. He's left me to be. And although I believe in His power and His Godhead, I just don't trust that He's going to help me. You hear people say things like, God helps those who help themselves and things like that. And people start to get a funny attitude about God, and they still hold on to this little bit of respect for who He is, but they doubt His working and love in their life. God works in our lives. God loves us so very deeply. He wants to help us. He wants to see us succeed, but sometimes He puts us through some things where we feel we're right at our breaking point. Have you ever been there? And you almost have this little bit of doubt. am I going to get out of this? Is there any hope for me that God will intervene? John 10:27, the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they shall never perish. In Jeremiah 1, we actually read this last time I spoke in here about Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, God calls him to be a prophet to the nations, and Jeremiah is like, what are you, why me? Right? And God says to him, before I formed you, I knew you, and I ordained you for this purpose. And Jeremiah's purpose in life was to face some suffering. God has a plan for our lives to bring us closer to Him for His honor and for His glory. It is our job to stay faithful, and even in those moments where we feel we're about to break and crumble, our God is our shepherd, and He's right there watching us. He's right there with us, and He wants to help us. We serve the good shepherd, amen? Sometimes we're not very good sheep, are we? It's interesting, when I was raising sheep, sheep have this funny attitude sometimes toward the shepherd, that I don't need the shepherd. This is true, okay? I'm not just making this up. This is very true. Sheep get this funny attitude sometimes when you go out there and they kind of go like, eh. They just kind of walk away from you. Until you walk out there with a bucket of feed or a bale of hay, or you start to fill the water trough, and then all of a sudden, oh, we love the shepherd. And they come around you and they kind of nudge you and all, you know, and they're eating and everything's just fine as can be. And then they wander back off. You try and bring him into the barn, you know there's going to be a bad storm that night. You bring him in for shelter. They don't want to come in. Want to enjoy the coolness of the evening. And it's a constant battle. They'll run right up to an open gate and stop right in front of it and turn to the side and go the other way, almost as if to say, ha, I got this. I don't need you. Until the lightning starts to flash and the rain starts to pour, and then they all go, ah! And they come running back to the barn, right? It's interesting how sheep act that way. But there's sort of an attitude that's there sometimes. They trust the shepherd. They believe the shepherd is going to take care of them. But sometimes they doubt what the shepherd is trying to do. All the time we need to trust that our shepherd is good. We need to be good sheep. God is our shepherd, and the shepherd does not allow his sheep to become devoured. But he allows us sometimes to get very close to that breaking point. I had people ask me this before, and I have asked this myself. What is God doing in my life? Because it seems that I'm at that point of being devoured. I'm at the breaking point. I can't always give you, in fact, most of the time, probably I cannot give you the answers to the questions of why something happens in your life, or how long it will happen in your life. But I can share with you some examples of my own life and how God has worked in my life. And before I go into this, I want to say this first of all. Sometimes the hardships that we face in life, in fact, I'll say this, most of the hardships that we face in life are a result of our own foolishness. Don't blame God for every little thing that comes into your life. Oftentimes, most of the things that happen to us are a result of our own bad choices. Would you agree with that? The man who gets throat cancer in his 70s may shake his fist at God and say, how could you allow this in my life, when the man has smoked for the last 50 years? Okay? Things like that. We can blame God for the fact that we can't afford our mortgage this month, but yet we went and bought a new TV. You know, that costs just as much, if not more, than your mortgage. Right? So a lot of times we sometimes shake our fist at God because that seems like the easiest thing to do. But oftentimes the things that we face, the challenges we face, are a result of our own foolishness. But sometimes there are things that come into your life that you have no control over. And you don't know why they're happening. And you've got to trust in God. You've got no other choice. I mentioned in the introduction of the book that I wrote, there's a little phrase, it starts a paragraph in the introduction that says, life is full of hardships to be sure, but God is no bully. When I graduated high school, I went off to college. Boy, I was excited. You know, I was going to take it on. I was going to try and graduate with honors. I was going to get married. Everything was going to be wonderful, right? The sky's the limit. You remember feeling that way when you get out of high school? You know, I did. That's how I felt. And went off to college. Found out pretty quick I really can't afford college. So I started working two part-time jobs and was a full-time student. That was a real challenge, and it made it evident pretty quick that, well, I wasn't going to get a 4.0 GPA, okay? Falling asleep writing papers and studying. I had at one point a lesson that a report that I was supposed to turn in on a 400-page book, and I forgot about it until the night before. Yeah. And so I stayed up the entire night and I read every portion of that book. And it wasn't some book that you could just kind of skim through and be like, you know, I got the idea. It was a book on ancient manuscripts. Okay. It was a challenge. I had to write a summary of every chapter. There's 23 chapters. And so I went through and I did it, finished it, submitted it, and then went to class at 7 a.m. the next morning. Somehow I got a decent grade on it. But, you know, I had so many things going on trying to get through college. It was a real challenge. Got married after I graduated. My wife and I moved down to North Carolina. Beautiful North Carolina. Beautiful state. Anybody ever lived there? Oh, some of you. Okay, absolutely beautiful state. Didn't care for the politics so much, but the state was beautiful. We lived right at the base of the mountains in a little town called Hickory. I don't know if you know where Hickory is. And my wife and I moved down there, and I became the pastor of a small church in Hickory, North Carolina. And it presented its own challenges. For one thing, I was a young Yankee preacher pastoring in the South. That's all I'll say about that. Okay, it presented some challenges, partially because I was young, partially because I was a Yankee, and anyway, it was interesting. And so took a pastor there, and it didn't pay enough to really stay there, so to just do that. And so I had another job. I became a guy working at, we did our own tree service. You know those guys you see climbing way up high with the little saws, topping trees? That was me. And so I was up there. Don't ask me to do it now. Ever since I had kids, I don't climb. Okay? I get too shaky anyway, so did that for a while, and then we got pregnant with our first child. And pretty soon we found out there were going to be some health complications. We needed some more money, and we needed some better insurance than what we had. And at the time, there was really no good jobs in the area that could take care of that. At the time, it was sort of a depressed area. And so we moved back to Indianapolis. We're a booming economy, right? Jobs everywhere. And so I started working two jobs. And it became a real challenge doing that. I suffered a back injury during the process of that, which needed to be treated. But if it was going to be treated, I would probably have to be out of work. And so I didn't deal with it right away. Probably that will have lasting effects later in my life, as it already is. I was working two jobs. My wife's health was struggling, and after we gave birth to our first child, a month later, my wife's health had been going downhill gradually. A month later, we all spent a week in a little hospital room together, my wife and I and our one-month-old son, and they told my wife that she had a 50% chance of living. And so we spent a week in the hospital room. My wife was laying there. She couldn't move or be moved. They were going to fly her to a facility that could treat her. And the surgeon got her file before they were about to load her onto the helicopter. And he quickly called the hospital and said, if these numbers are true, if you try to fly her, she will die mid-flight. So he said, I'll come to Danville, Indiana, and I'll perform the surgery in Danville. And so he did, and we waited. It was a waiting game for quite a while. And I remember sitting there one night. My wife was in severe pain, and I was holding our one-month-old son, who was bawling. I had no idea what I was doing as a dad. And I felt more helpless than I have ever felt in my entire life. I was working two jobs, and so I was tired. My health was suffering. I was pushed what I felt like was to the limit. And what do you do? It was probably the most trying time of my life. My wife pulled through, and we had then a mountain of medical bills. They had to do tests on her every 30 minutes for a week straight while we were in the hospital. That racked up quite an amount of debt. And I suffered from really some extreme anxiety and doubt and anger, some bitterness. You know, I was supposed to graduate college and go off and become a pastor. I wasn't supposed to be working two jobs, working warehousing and working in the steel industry and things like that. And my wife wasn't supposed to get sick like that. And I dealt with some bitterness and some confusion, some fear and depression. And although I believed that God could pull me out of all of it and pull our whole family out of all of that, I seriously doubted that He would. And in a conversation with my dad during the course of this stuff happening, I always had said I wanted to write a book. And while I was talking with my dad in a bout of frustration, I said to him, I'll write a book one day, but I'll call it Bullied by God. That's how spiritual your Sunday school teacher is this morning. I remember the look on my dad's face. He didn't say anything. He just gave me a hug and told me he was praying for me. You know something? God had to show me some things in life and teach me some things that I felt pushed me right to the point where I felt like I was going to break. And I felt so alone. My shepherd was there the whole time. He was there the whole time. Say, sometimes we go, I don't understand why God doesn't just clear all of this up for me and take care of this. Can I challenge you with this morning? Stay faithful, even when you don't feel like it. When you begin to doubt, don't. When you begin to feel alone, remember God is right there with you. When things don't seem to make sense, remember that God knows and sees the bigger picture. And He's in control of all things. Romans chapter 11. I'll turn over there. You can if you want, but I'll turn over there. I want to read a passage there. Romans chapter 11. This is actually a passage that is sort of re-quoted in the Bible. You read about it in the book of Job. And I mentioned Job, and I want to say this before I even talk about this. Job faced far more suffering and anguish than you and I probably ever will. A lot of times we like to sometimes compare ourselves to Job, and I don't think it's really right or fair for us to do that because of the things that Job went through and the reasons why he went through them. So I don't want to compare myself or anyone else to Job, but this was a passage that helped me during this time. And so I'll share it with you this morning. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 34. Go to the right page here. It says this, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Who hath known the mind of God? The moments where you sit and say, God, what are You doing? I don't understand it. It's because you don't know the mind of God. God has an infinite mind and an infinite love, and by the way, an infinite passion for loving us. He has a master plan for our lives, and although sometimes we don't see it at first, and sometimes we don't understand it as we go throughout our lives, even still, He sees the big picture. And it's not just enough for you to say, I know God can and is or will work something through my life. It's to say, I trust that He is every single day even when it's so, so hard, He's got this. It's hard sometimes to trust in Him, but aren't you so glad that we can? Aren't you so glad that He's there? In the book of Job, and I encourage you to read this. Sometime I'd love to do a big study on this. Job chapters 38 through 41. God, in a moment, or Job is at his weakest point. He's at the point where he's about to just break. And God comes to Job and he begins to ask him several questions. One of them is, Job, were you there when I formed the world? Job, do you know the mind of God? Job, do I take counsel from you as to how my plan is worked out in life? And for those three chapters, we see God go through an entire list of God, Job, were you there when I did this? Job, were you there when I created this? Job, do you command the skies and the seas? Job, do you command the eagle's flight? Job, do you tell the hawk how to fly and hunt? And he goes through this long list of things until finally Job gets to a point where he says, no, it wasn't. I don't know those things. I'm not smarter or wiser than you. I'm trusting in you. And you know something? The moment that that took place in Job's life, we see in chapter 41, Job had learned his lesson and God blessed him. Sometimes God is trying to teach us some things through the lessons He has for us in life, or the challenges, I'm sorry, that He has for us in life, that we feel sometimes push us to the limit. But God doesn't allow us to be devoured by them. You've got to stay faithful, though. We have to stay faithful. Many years later, since the day that I told my dad I would write the book, Bullied by God, I was able to write one called Standing in Awe. Because our God deserves our praise and our awe. And so when I wrote the introduction to that book, I put that little phrase in there. Life is full of hardships, to be sure. But God is no bully. His plan for our life has been carefully and intricately constructed in love for us. But it requires and demands that we trust Him. And I know I'm speaking to a class of, I'm probably one of the youngest in here. I think probably most of you know this truth probably better than I do. Aren't you glad we can trust our God? Aren't you so glad? Even when we start to stumble and fall and doubt, He's right there. He's our good shepherd. And we can praise Him for that. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. And thank you this morning for allowing me to share a little bit of my testimony with you. God, we love You. We believe in Your power and we believe in Your might. We believe in Your ability to intervene. And God, may we always trust that that is exactly what You're doing, that You're working those things in our life. Thank You, Lord, for the trials You put us through that grow us and stretch us and bring us closer to You. Lord, we all have challenges that we're facing. Lord, there are some that are facing grief and loss this morning. Lord, help them to trust in You and Your plan. Although it doesn't always make sense to us, Lord, we trust in You as our shepherd. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. Lord, You are no bully. You are our Lord and our Savior. You care about us. Our lives matter to You. Lord, may we live them in service and glory for You, trusting You from day to day. Bless us, Lord, as we dismiss our class this morning. Be with Preacher as he delivers the sermon this morning. Give him the right words to speak. And Lord, may You speak to hearts today. May we all grow closer to You and through our worship and our adoration of You. And Lord, may we even see some trust in You as Savior this morning. We praise you and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.